Here we are. And to those online, we'll go ahead and get started. We're going to be working out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And we'll be looking at some verses that are, sometimes there's some controversy with some over the verses, but we're going to consider the context as we move into it. But let's go ahead and get started. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the opportunity we do have to come together and to study your word. We're thankful that it is your word. It's dependable, that what you said is true, and that we can take every word of it to be your word, and we can trust it. We're thankful also for the Holy Spirit who indwells us as the divine teacher, and again, might we be in tune to him as we move into study, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, in our study of mind terms, we've been looking at the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. And as we've considered the intellectual thinking faculty of the mind, it's taken us to different places. In the last number of Sundays that we've been dealing with it, we've been working with it in some negative contexts. We've looked at three negative contexts where it speaks of corrupted minds, minds that are depraved, and that they were depraved by false doctrine, or maybe just by abuse of scripture, taking things out of context, trying to foist the law off on grace believers for lifestyle, for living. And they were wrong. We looked at that in 1st and 2nd Timothy. We also looked at it in Titus. We saw there you could have a defiled mind, a mind that was defiled, soiled, contaminated mind. And so that's something too. We can have, the minds can be. Now the mind, the thinking faculty, the intellectual thinking faculty part of the mind, that is where we think. And that's where we know things. We can know it by intellectual knowledge. We can know it by, practice, by having experiential knowledge. The terms we've looked at, this is where we know things, and this is where the thoughts pass through the noose. And so we did spend time before we stepped into the noose. We looked at the concepts, though, of dianoia, the things that pass through the mind. And so that's the thinking process, the way that we do think. And so it's the process that we've looked at there. Now this morning, these things that we looked at were written after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment. And so and 2 Corinthians was his last epistle. And he was still concerned about those. And there were those in Ephesus to where he was writing to Timothy who had some bad, doctrine. And they were, again, he dealt with the issues there just as he had some time before, to writing to him in the first epistle. But the things were still going on there. There were still, those who were contaminated. They were not contaminated. That was the wrong word, but they were corrupted. And so they were corrupted in their minds, though. And they were corrupted when it came down to doctrinal things and to the things of God. And so they did have that contamination. And so that was something that Paul worked on to correct. Now this morning we're going to go back into Paul's first writings. His initial writings would take you over to Thessalonica, Thessalonian epistles. And so he deals with some issues as he writes to the Thessalonians. Now Paul sometimes would allude back to something he had written, as he did in 2 Timothy. He alluded back to things in 1 Timothy. When he writes 2 Timothy, he alludes back to things in 1 Timothy. He knows what he taught them. He knows what they knew. Now, when Paul was in Thessalonica, it tells us in Acts 17, about verse 2, that he was there for 3 Sabbaths. And so he taught them, he preached to them, and taught them for 3 Sabbaths. Now, if you calculate it out, it could have been any place from 2 to 4 weeks, maybe. It wasn't very long, and so he was just there, but he was there, he taught on the Sabbath, and probably in between, but he taught them things. And when we go through the first epistle, there were some things where there were some gaps or some people who were troubling them. And so that was something he wrote the first epistle. And you can see from what he wrote that they did have a background. And when we go to 1 Thessalonians, we know that he had taught them about the rapture. They knew something about it. They knew do that, but then some were teaching contrary to that, and so they somehow had crept in that those who were there in who had died in that short period of time, there had been some who died and went to be with the Lord. Well, they, what happened to them? And so they, well, did they, was that it? No, it wasn't it. And so, but he does tell them that you can sorrow. When somebody dies, you can sorrow, but you don't sorrow as others who have no hope. They had hope, and the hope that they had was based on the promises of God. And the promise to those who sleep through Christ, who he turns the key and they go home, those who sleep through Christ, there is hope. And so he comes down to the rapture, and he describes the rapture. And so we'll come back and look at that when we get into our study, if I remember to go back there again. But we will go back and look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll look about verses 15 primarily, but we'll come back and refer to them anyway. But, they're not done. And so concerning those who sleep, those who are dead, they will be raised first. I'll just say that much. And then they will all be caught up together. But I'll come back and touch on it anyway, but they'll be caught up. And this catching up, we're all going to be caught up at the same time, intimately together, in clouds of believers to a meeting. And not just to meet the Lord, but it says it's a meeting, and it's a meeting in air, in the atmospheric heaven. So we will be caught up. And so he taught them those things, and he had written back to them about those things. So they knew about the rapture, and they knew that the rapture was something that would take place before the day of the Lord. Now, if you go into chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in verse 2, he does refer to the day of the Lord. And so the day of the Lord is something that was, he again warns them in that chapter, as he does speak of the coming of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so you don't know when he's coming, but he is coming. And that's something that is for sure. And so they do know the distinctions. They know Christ will come and catch saints away to be with himself. He'll be raptured. We'll be snatched out of here. We'll be caught up. But we'll be raptured. And he had told them and he told them of this, and he wrote to them about it. And he also referred to the day of the Lord. Now, the day of the Lord, that's something, again, we're going to notice in our passage this morning. But as we come into our passage, there are some who taught that the rapture was passed later on. They taught that, but this carried on some of these false doctrines that followed Paul around. And so there would be, in the ultimately there would be the rapture, but we're going to see, and it's pretty clear, Paul does make it very clear in the context that he's speaking about things that do, he's speaking about the saints being caught up to be with the Lord, being raptured before the day of the Lord comes. And that was his order back in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. And so you go back there, this kind of gives us a backdrop. I do want to look at one other verse, though. There was a problem in Ephesus, and so in we come to Paul's last writing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to just look at verse 18. And he speaks of two men here. We don't know anything about them except they were heretics and they were creating problems within the church. They were kind of like ulcers in the church, and they were painful and did some damage. And so he said, who concerning the truth have erred. That is, they've missed the mark. And that's the term here is they've missed the mark, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they had an effect upon the church that they were overthrowing the faith of some. And so some had their faith being overthrown there in Ephesus. But they were saying the resurrection is past. Well, the resurrection is past. What does that mean? It means we missed it. And so those who are dead, they missed it. And you missed it. Well, that's not the case, of course. And so, but they were affecting some there in Ephesus with their teaching. Now, this morning, we're going to come into a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as we come into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul does have a concern for these saints there. And we're going to see that you can have a thinking faculty, an intellectual thinking faculty, if your mind can be, it could be shook up, it could be shaken. And it could also, you could be troubled by things that were taught, that were being taught and heard. And so he deals with these issues as he writes to these saints. Now, he comes into this passage, he doesn't want them to be shaken, though, and they shouldn't be shaken. And so let's go ahead and we'll look at verse 1, and then we move into verse 2, and we'll see what was being communicated there. But notice what he says, and this is an important thing to get in mind. I trust we have it in mind already and understand it. It is very plain to see here, and what Paul says, what he's speaking about, he is speaking about the rapture. And so he says now, we are asking as equals you all. Now when he says we, Paul is writing this, and he does get down to the himself, and so he does speak in first person singular along the line, but he does include Silas and Timothy with this. But he says, we are asking you all as equals, brethren. Now, it's interesting. Paul writes this as an apostle. We also see that Timothy and Silas, we're not going to go to that, but they're referred to as apostles also. So you have three apostles, and they're speaking to these as equals, which says something. It tells me something. In the early church, there was no hierarchy. You had spiritual gifts. Now, the apostles, they were revelatory. That was a revelatory gift, and they could do many things that other gifts couldn't do, but they were equal with others in the church, in the body of Christ, and in a local assembly. So they weren't special and above them, but he writes this, and he asks them as equals, therefore, and what he speaks to them about is in behalf of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the parousia, being there, and it does sometimes, it has the idea of presence. Other times it refers to coming. And the way it's stated, it is imminent. It could take place at any time. But it's a being present. And so it is his coming. And so he does speak of the coming, and here, he's going to identify what this coming is. And the parousia, it occurs around 24 times in the New Testament, and it's used sometimes of the second coming. You have to read the context. If we were to go back into Matthew 24, it's used a number of times there in Matthew 24 of the second coming of Christ and the events that will take place there. And you have it in other places used of the second coming. In fact, in this chapter, it will be used again, and there it will be used of his second coming. And so the context and what is said about it describes what this parousia is. And so it's the coming, though, and he is referring to a specific coming. But we go on, it is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He continues on though, and he says, and our gathering together up to him. And so when you look at this, if you look at it carefully, Billy, if you look at it, you'll see that this is a Granville Sharpe's rule. And so the coming is also our gathering together. So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is also our gathering together up to him. And so it is the same event that he's speaking of. When are we going to be gathered together with him? Well, I've referred to in the introduction back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and said we'd come back here in a bit, but when we, he says in the end of verse 16 that you have the dead in Christ shall rise first, but in verse 17 is the verse I want, but and then we which are left behind, the ones who are hanging around still, the living ones, Paul includes himself. So he anticipated this event in his lifetime. And so he was still alive. We're that generation today. And so perhaps today it may take place. The coming of our Lord may come today. And so you may have as in the rapture. And so our gathering together could be at any moment. And so it is something that is, it's always there. But Paul, in his time, he includes himself in this, with we, which are alive. When he says we, he includes himself. That we, the living, the ones who are remaining, the ones still hanging around here, he says, in other words, shall be raptured, will be harpazo. And so that's the word harpazo, will be caught up, will be snatched up. And so it is. And you could translate it raptured in Old English in 1611. Raptured described what it was, a term that was described as being caught up, though. And so this is the term that theologically we refer to as the rapture. We're caught up. And so you're snatched up. And so there will be a rapture. And if people don't like the word rapture, if you don't find it in the English here, then just call it the harpazo, the harpazoing, because it is going to be a snatching out of here, being caught up, and that is the word for rapture. And so, I don't mean to get carried off on that, but I need to get out of here. But anyway, but he says we're all going to be caught up, the dead and the living. The dead will rise first, and we who are alive and remaining, we're going to be caught up. But notice it says together with. And you don't see it in the English. It doesn't come out clearly, but you have a little adverb of time. It says at the same time. At the same time, then you have a preposition soon, intimately together. And so we're going to be caught up at the same time. We're not going to be caught up before them. They're not going to be caught up before us. The dead and the living will be caught up at the same time, intimately together, and we will be caught up in clouds of believers. And so there are going to be many believers, church saints, from the day of Pentecost on, those who were part of the church. And so he says, to a meeting. It's not a verb here, is it? It's translated, but we're going to be caught up to a meeting. And so this meeting is going to be a meeting with the Lord. And so that's something we anticipate. We're going to be meet the Lord where? In the atmospheric heavens, in air, he says, in a quality of air, that we're going to be with him at all times after that. And so shall we always, at all times, we're always going to be with the Lord after that. So these were words of comfort here. I want to point it out again. You don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope, back in verse 13, when a saint dies. But these were words that were given to be comfort to those living in the first century in Thessalonica, also today, and they have been down through since Paul wrote the letter. These were words of comfort, and they were meant to be comfort. And so they are comforting words that we find. And so I need to get back over to 2 Thessalonians, though, in verse 1, he says, it's our, that you do have this He speaks of the two things here being the same, though, when he says that this coming, even our gathering together. Well, that's what he's speaking about. When we're gathered together, we're going to be gathered together, and we're going to be gathered together with the Lord. The only other place you have this prepositional prefix on this is over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, our gathering together. Now the word by itself is synagoge. Synagoge is an assembling. This was a synagogue. And so this was a coming together, gathering together. And so this was but this has a little preposition prefix to it, epi, but it still has the idea our gathering together again. But you have it again over in Hebrews 10:25, and he said that they need to stop forsaking these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. They were stopping, not coming together. They weren't coming together because of the persecution they were going through. And so what they did, as they were being persecuted, they were starting to kind of pull back. And even up to that point, they had tried to keep a foot in both with the Jews and with Christians. But he said they were to stop forsaking the assembling, and that's the word there, the assembling. And so assembling of themselves together, as is the manner of some. You can't exhort one another. You can't exhort or love one another by yourself. And so you do it as you come together, he says in the previous verse. So anyway, we come back over to 2 Thessalonians. This is ours. This is going to be an assembling. This is going to be a gathering together, though, with the Lord. And so we're going to be, but it is at his coming. And so when he comes, it is when we're gathered up together. And so it's one event. So that's something we keep in mind. Paul had written about that, as we point out back in 1 Thessalonians 4. They knew this. They knew that there was going to be a rapture. There was going to be a harpazoing of the saints. They knew that. But then we come to verse 2. And the thing that he's asking them about in behalf of the coming of the Lord, and which is also our gathering together to him, our assembling together, is that you, and he gives the purpose here for this first thing that he states in verse 1, that you be not soon shaken. And so he doesn't want them to be shaken. Now, where they're going to be shaken, and this word shaken, it has the idea to shake. It's not seismos, it's an earthquake kind of shaking, but this is shaking like the blowing of a wind, blowing plants and bushes around and things, blowing the waves of the sea being blown. That's shaking things up. It is used over in Hebrews chapter 12, I think around verses 26 and 27, you find it several times where he spoke and the earth is shaken. And you have the shaking of the earth, but there's going to be a shaking in the future. I think it's about verse 27. He uses one of those right at the end there. He says, has an alpha primitive on it. We belong to a kingdom that won't be shaken. But he does speak of things being shaken. Well, he says he doesn't want them to be shaken where? In their nous, in their intellectual thinking faculty of the mind. Doesn't want them to be shaken by things that are being taught, things that are going on. So he doesn't want them to soon be shaken. So they've been taught some things when he was there. He wrote to them in the first epistle, but he doesn't want them to be shaken in their intellectual thinking faculty or to be troubled. And this word troubled, it is an inner troubling. And so it's different. And this is not so much the agitation that you can see with somebody, but this is where you're really perplexed with something. And so it can be a terrifying experience, even with this term here. It only occurs three times. And so it's not a common term. You do have the other term, tarasso, which is to trouble. And that is used in John 14:1 and 27, where the Lord told the disciples, you stop letting your hearts be troubled. And so their hearts were troubled there. They were agitated in their hearts because the Lord had said he was going to leave. But now he's left and he's coming back. But from that time, but back then, the disciples, they were kind of shook up. They were agitated in their hearts and their inner man. And so it affected their whole being, their thoughts and their intellectual thinking, not just the intellectual thinking, but you could say just their whole thought, their rational mind and their soul. And so it affected them back there. But as we come here, he uses this word that only, like I say, it doesn't occur very frequently. And you find it in Matthew 24, verse 6. You find it in Mark 13, 7, dealing with when he's speaking to Israel about the coming of the tribulation. And so he says, when you hear about wars and rumors of wars, they're going to hear these things. When he says you hear these things, don't be shaken in your hearts. And so you're not to be shaken in your hearts by the things that you hear at that time. There will be wars, but there have always been wars and rumors of wars, but there's going to be a time when it's going to really, really come to a cataclysmic end with these kinds of things as they build up. And now the next thing we need to notice here is that you be not troubled, don't be shook up neither. He says through a spirit, and so a spirit being, so maybe some supposedly getting some information from a spirit, spirit being, or through a word, the quality of a word, that would be some saying. Somebody would say, have some saying that they would say, don't be troubled by it. Don't by what you hear. And the next thing, he comes down to a letter. And he says, nor through a letter. All of those bys are throughs, but through a letter. And so through an epistle, as through us. And so somebody would apparently send a letter and sign Paul on the bottom or in the front. They'd seal it off with Paul. No, don't be troubled. Don't be shaken from your mind by these things. And be troubled. Don't be perplexed within. Let it get to you within. He says, even either through a spirit word or a letter as from us. And the whole issue comes down to, and the whole problem is what they would be saying is, as that the day of, it says the day of Christ is at hand. Need to pause for just a moment. This is not the day of Christ here. You do have support for it in the majority texts, which I often would follow, mostly would think is usually better. This is what the critical text following some group of manuscripts follows, but they put it, it should read the day of the Lord, as the critical text has. If you have an interlinear and you happen to be looking at it, you'll see that it says the day of the Lord, the Kurios. And so it's not the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ, why would you be shaken by the day of Christ? What's the day of Christ? We don't have time to go through the day of Christ, but you do have it. You have it in the Corinthian epistles, Philippians. You have it in a number of places we could go to, but it deals with the rapture. The day of Christ is when we're going to get our reward. It's going to be the day when we're going to be taken to be with Christ. It is reference to the rapture, and it's always in a good context. So why would you be shook up over that? Why would you be troubled by that? Well, there's no reason why you would be troubled by the coming of the day of Christ. But then it should read the day of the Lord. Now, you do have it when he wrote the first epistle in that last chapter, for chapter 5 and verse 2, I referred to it, that he did speak of the day of the Lord. And we'll refer to the day of the Lord again over here, but later on. But he does speak of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, as we pointed out already. And so you do have the coming of the that the day of the Lord. But notice what they're saying, though. That's not just that it's at hand. It's not just that it's impending. Those would be some lexical definitions. But it is a word that has the meaning to stand in. And so it's a compound word with a preposition in front of the word to stand. And so it's a standing in, but it's a presence. And so what they were saying is that the day of the Lord is present. It's here now. Well, is that the case? If that's the case, man alive, we're in the tribulation already. You trace the day of the Lord, you go through the Old Testament, and what does the Old Testament say? You have the day of the Lord all the way through the prophets. You see it often. What goes on in the day of the Lord? Happy time, we're going to be with the Lord. And so we need to shake and shudder and be concerned and be shook up in our minds? No. Back there, it was always judgment. And so you find judgment and destruction. And you find it's really not a good time. This is when the Lord comes in judgment, though. And the day of the Lord, tracing it through, you see that it does begin with the tribulation. And so the tribulation has not started, and it hasn't started. And so you could be shook up if that was the case. What you'd been taught wasn't right. What Paul had written, maybe, oh, he sent this letter. No, he didn't. Somebody else wrote it if they said that the day of the Lord is present. And so that wasn't true. And yet it would kind of shake them up and trouble them. And it would be something that would bother them, and it would bother their thinking faculty, and it would really upset them to say that the day of the Lord is present. Now, that is true. A few years ago, a fellow wrote a book and said that the Lord's coming. It's going to be about three quarters of the way through the tribulation, and a lot of people bought the book. A lot of people jumped on it, and he influenced people, and they were kind of shaken from their faith. And so they got messed up by it because they were casting off what the scriptures had clearly taught. This guy didn't base it on language. He didn't base it on grammar. He just based it on, actually, he got the idea from a guy who didn't know grammar and didn't know Greek, but wrote a book about it, and he bought it. The guy should have known better. He taught differently before. Well, he upset people. And so it was something. I can remember at a forum, some fellow, a pastor, said, "What about this?" And he was frustrated by it. Well, is this true? No, it wasn't true. And he should have known better, but it wasn't true. And so it wasn't what the scriptures taught, that we're going to go through a part of the tribulation, and most of the tribulation that had nothing to do with that. That does affect one. This morning when I was awake early, I was thinking about it, and I thought, I remembered a relative of by marriage, and Sandy's cousin's husband. He was dying, and we'd moved up here, and he called me up and said, somebody told me that so-and-so wrote a book, and he said that the rapture isn't coming until later, this would be somebody who said he changed his position to a post-tribulation rapture or something. And he said, "I'm just quite concerned about it," but he was about to die, and he did. but he wanted some assurance because it bothered him, because he had been taught and he had studied the scriptures, and he did know that this was the case. Well, those kind of things, those kind of heresies that go around, they will affect somebody, and it will affect their mind. It will affect their intellectual thinking faculty, and it will be something that would perplex them if they didn't keep their focus. And if they didn't keep their focus on scripture and not on some arguments that somebody had. And so that was kind of a sad thing that he heard that, but he could rest assured, in the end, that he was, the next thing was going to be the rapture, and maybe before he died, maybe he would be caught up. And so that was something that was a comfort to him, and it still was by when we were talking about it. So that was encouraging there, but it was something that kind of bothered him, and he was troubled by it. And it did affect his thinking faculty to some degree. Wanted to make sure what he was looking at, that it wasn't true, but they were trying to take his hope, happy hope, away from him at that point. Well, that's kind of what was going on over here in Thessalonica back there in the first century, that the day of the Lord is present. So that would be something that would be quite upsetting to you, though, and it was to those who were living at that time. Now, the next verse is a verse that gets into a bit of there are those who have a different position on this, even some who are dispensational in their understanding of Scripture. Take the Scriptures literally. It's just at this point, I don't think they're taking it in context. They're not looking at the context. And if you look at that Granville Sharp's rule in verse 1, the coming of the Lord, even our gathering up together up to him, if you miss that, well, there's only one way you could see that, and that would be the rapture. So what's he doing now? Moving away? And now he's going to move into the tribulation? No, when we get down to the next thing that's going to happen, we'll see that this is going to be a departure. And so he doesn't want them to be deceived. And he doesn't want them to be thoroughly deceived is the word that he uses here. And so don't let anyone, and really the way he states this is he says, don't even let them start to do it. Don't let them begin to deceive you. And the word deceive here has a little prepositional prefix, which makes it thoroughly deceived. This is what Satan did to Eve. He thoroughly deceived her. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He thoroughly deceived her back in Genesis chapter 3. You'll be like God. And so that's, but if she was deceived, whereas Adam wasn't. You also see this used in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 in the critical text. Your English translation doesn't have this spelling. It's just plain deceived. But there, somebody did, there is a textual problem there. But otherwise, this word does occur quite often, though a number of times, not real often. But it occurs five times, but it is prohibitive. It says, don't let anyone begin to deceive you thoroughly. According to one in one way, he gives a standard here according to one way measured by, and you could say in no way, almost in our English idiom, in no way, not even one way. Don't let them begin to deceive you. So apparently there were those who were speaking about things. There were letters. He does refer to, if you got a letter that said it, well, it wasn't from him, as though he says that this is something you don't believe, though. And so this is something he didn't want them to be shaken by anything, wherever it came from, whether they heard it, whether they read it, whatever, that the day of the Lord is present. It isn't. And so he moves on, though. What he doesn't want them to be deceived about, and he gives the content of that, he says, that except, and you have a little idiom here of it, except it's in a third class condition, but it is a possibility, he says, but except, but he states it, except, he says, well, how did they translate it? They translated it, except there come a falling away first. Now this word does create a problem for some. And when you look at it, I learned this growing up years ago. I learned it, and there are men who in other places are good good men, good teachers, but they're not right here. They miss the boat. Let me just, and if you're looking at it, what's the word? What is the Greek word? Apostasia. Apostasia. Well, I might buy it a little more if it said it apopipto, which pipto is to fall. So to fall away. It's apostasia. Comes from the word, yeah, the prepositional prefix, apo, away from. There's a separation away. There's going to be a separation away. And the word there is istimi, is to stand. To stand away. There's going to be something that's a standing away. And so they do give you the, your lexicons will give you the translation as being a falling away and so forth. But is, and so what is this? Well, if you take it as apostasy, take it to the English word apostasy, well, there's going to be a great doctrinal deviation before the Lord comes. And so that's something that's going to, before the day of the Lord comes, you're going to have a big apostasy. And that's probably the prevalent view. I know over the years looking at the at views on this, it is the predominant view, though, is that it's a doctrinal deviation. It's going off into, and so, well, you look around you today, and you do have a lot of heresy. You have a lot of bad doctrine being taught or no doctrine in churches. And so there is what we call apostasy. It's around. There was apostasy around in the first century. And there were difficulties in the first century. In fact, maybe that's what some were saying, why they were saying the day of the Lord is present, is because of difficult times. Well, there have always been difficult times. But not the same as the Lord when God pours his wrath out upon the earth. That's completely something far worse than anything that happened in the first century that's happening today. But we could look at these things and say, wow, bad. But the word apostasy in English, that's what it means. It's an apostasy. There's a falling away, standing away in doctrine. But is that what he's talking about here in this context? Don't find doctrine in the context here is what he's dealing with, though. What is the falling away? Well, it's going to be a departure. And that's a better way to translate the term. In fact, this term does occur about 14 times or so, roughly, but it does occur. Yeah, you have the noun form only, you have the noun form two times. And, but you do have the verb 14 times or so. And the verb does have the meaning to depart. And so there were three times out of that, out of 14 that the verb is translated and has the idea to, it would be a departure doctrinally. And so there are some who depart from the faith. They depart from God. There are about three passages. The rest of them, they're all departing from some place. And so it looks at a departure from one place. And so you're departing, you're going someplace else. There's a departure. And that is one of the meanings. And that is a good lexical definition. There is a departure. But what's the departure here? Well, you have to come with a preconceived idea that the word apostasia is apostasy. Therefore, it's all doctrinal. But it isn't always used that way. And the verb demonstrates that. The only other place that it does occur is back in the book of Acts. And there it does have, they were accusing Paul of departing from the Mosaic law. And so it has to do with the departure from the law. And so, but it wasn't dealing with the Christian doctrine, but that's the only other place that now occurs in the New Testament anyway. And so as we consider it, though. It is not just a falling away, if you want to translate it, falling away, whatever it corresponds to, what does it correspond to in the context? Go back to verse 1, our soon gathering together. And so it does go back up to when the coming of the Lord and our gathering together, that is something that he describes as a falling away. Who's falling away? Well, it's a departure. And I prefer to translate it departure. In fact, you go back through the old translations up until around the time of the King James, they translated it departure. And so it's a departure. Well, is it a departure from the faith, or what departure is he speaking of here? Well, he spoke of about the departure of when we're going to be gathered together with him at his coming. And so the coming and and are gathering together, one event, this is what he's referring to in the context, and this would be but the thing that they're being upset by, that they could be upset by if they weren't, was the day of the Lord is here. And so the day of, it's already here. And so the day of the Lord, the tribulation's already started. And so what's happened? And we haven't been removed from here yet. But he says that, but let's go back and look at that once more. And what he does say when he says this is that except the departure comes, should happen to come first. So the first thing that's going to happen before our gathering together and the coming of the Lord and our gathering together, the first thing that will take place, you don't need to be shook up about it, because the first thing that's going to take place is going to be our departure. And so the departure, it is articular, so it speaks of a specific, a singular departure. There's going to be the departure. And so that's the next event to take place. I want to just run through a few thoughts here concerning the departure. And this is going to be, it's going to correspond to verse 1, though. That's the only thing that would correspond to in the context. And so you have to read into a doctrine if you want to have an apostasy taking place. Well, there have been apostasies down through time, and there will be always. And so but that's not what he's speaking of here. And it's the apostasy, and so it's a hey apostasy. And so it is a particular event, though. Now, when we stop and think about it, what is the next thing to take place? Well, the first thing before the Lord's coming and our gathering together to him is going to be the rapture. It's going to be our gathering together up to him. And so we're going to come up into contact with him. That's when we're all caught up at the same time, intimately together in clouds of believers, and we're caught up to a meeting with the Lord, and we're going to be with him at all times from then on. That's the event that he speaks of in our gathering together, and that's what the departure is going to be. It's going to be a departure from earth up to the Lord's presence. But when you look at this, are there any signs? Now, I have some books on my shelves written by men who are pre-tribulational, even in the signs of the times. And they look for the signs of the times. Many don't, but some do. But what sign are you looking for? Well, a sign points to something, but we don't have any signs in Scripture that we're looking for before the rapture. And when you stop and consider, the rapture, it has been imminent. And so it is imminent. It could take place at any moment. Paul didn't expect that in his lifetime that, well, there had to be this and this and this, or even just this, and then we'll be caught up, and then the rapture will take place. And the happy hope, it isn't we're going to have something here before it comes. You don't have that. There's an imminency in the rapture. When it speaks of the rapture, it's always there. It's the next thing to take place. And so there are no signs of the rapture. Paul looked for the Lord to come at any moment. And he thought it would take place in his lifetime for all he knew. And he anticipated it and lived in the light of it as we should. And he always suggests how you ought to live with the prospect of the imminency of Christ coming back in air to catch us up to be with himself, to this meeting in the air. And so it always has, it's something we anticipate. And so, like I said, it's not a doctrinal deviation, though. There have always been. And Paul warned about them in his epistles. John speaks of them. Peter speaks of them. You have the writers of scripture speak about doctrinal deviations. It's not just, there's not an apostasy that's going to take place before the rapture. And so that's essentially what he's saying here. I trust you get the picture here, but it does have to correspond with our gathering together up to him. And then there's a next thing after that. The verse goes on and says, and the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. There's a textual problem. And 1 John 3:4 defines sin as lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. And so it doesn't really make a big difference which way it reads. But the King James and the text behind it does read man of sin. But other texts read the man of lawlessness. Well, it's essentially, and we're not going to take time to consider that further. But he's also the son of ruin. And so Apollyon, he's the son of destruction, ruin. And so this is the man of lawlessness, the man of sin. He's going to be revealed. And that's after the rapture. And so after the rapture, before the day of the Lord comes on the scene, and I should have said the rapture will take place before the day of the Lord. And so that will take place before the day of the Lord. But then as the day of the Lord to set it up for it, you're going to have the revelation of the man of lawlessness or man of sin and the son of destruction. And it goes on to describe this man as one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God showing himself. He's giving a demonstration of himself that he is God. And so Paul reminds them, he told them of these events that would be coming. And so he tells them that in verse 5, remember you not? Yeah, you remember is the way he says it. And do you not remember? Yes, you do. That when I was yet with you, while being with you, I told you these things. And so he had referred to these things. He goes on to speak of the fact, though, that the restrainer must be removed. And the restrainer will be removed before this man of lawlessness sets himself up. And so, again, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be removed, but the church will go. Whereas the Holy Spirit today, he indwells believers. And so he's here indwelling believers, and he's not staying behind when the church goes. And so the restrainer will be removed as well. Well, we're going to have to stop at that point, but just remember, don't let anybody tell you otherwise that the rapture is going to have to be preceded by something in anything. And the rapture will take place pre-tribulational. It'll be before the tribulation. And so there's no way we're going to be in part of the tribulation or through the whole tribulation. There's no way we're going to be connected with it, except that we will always at all times be with the Lord where he is. And we will be with him when he comes back at his second coming in judgment. We will be with him, but we will be with him where he is. And so we do have hope, and we do have a happy hope, and it is something that's happy. If we had to live through the tribulation, that would be a pretty grievous time. But it is, we do have a happy hope, and so you don't need to be shook up. And this word shaken up, when it's shaken up in your noose, it's going to affect you. If something, if you're taught wrong and you're taught something, it's going to affect your manner of life and how you think and what you do. And well, it's going to probably go not just to your rational mind, but it's going to go to the soulish aspect of your mind, and it's going to shake you up. And so that's where the shaking up is going to come. It's going to hit them in their soul, and they will, and it will affect their feelings, and they will be troubled. And it will cause some inner agitation as a result. But don't let somebody fool you. Just remember the coming of the Lord. We will soon be gathered together with him. But when it comes to the mind, when it comes to things that people teach things that are bad, don't let it shake you up. Go back to scripture, see what it says, and go with what the scripture says. And that's all we can do. Father, we're grateful for the morning and for your word. We're thankful again for the hope that's set before us. And for as we anticipate the happy hope, even the glorious appearing, the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful again for the promises and for the prospects before us. And that though man may say otherwise, they can't change it. So we're thankful again for your promises. Amen.